Thank you, Lindsay, for that. Boy, don't we need that at times? Just to breathe in, breathe out, and experience the presence of the Lord. Thank you for that wonderful music today. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go again to Acts chapter 6. Before we start this morning, I just wanted to talk for a minute about our Easter Sunday services. For the last 2 years, we have had four Easter Sundays times on Sunday morning. They are 1 hour each, and they start at 7:45, and then 9 o'clock, and 10:15, and 11:30. We're going to be doing the same again this year, so we're going to be condensing our services down to an hour in length, and so we want to encourage you, we'll be promoting that those service times a little bit more as we come up. But the leadership here also has decided that we wanted to add one more service because for the last 2 years, the four services were relatively full, and we'd like to make some room for some additional folks. But instead of a Saturday morning service, we're going to experiment with a Saturday evening service. So the night before Easter on Saturday night from 5 to 6, it'll be the exact same service as all the services on Sunday morning. We're going to have our Easter service, an option for you as you and your family begin to plan your holiday celebration. Perhaps Saturday night works for you in your schedule and the events that your family is putting on. And so we just want to make that announcement today. We're going to add a fifth service, and that's going to be a Saturday night. It's just for that one evening. We're not starting a weekly Saturday night service, but we wanted to make some more room for that. And so we want to encourage you to start thinking about that and planning that. I also need to announce I turned 50 this year, and I have moved into the realm of glasses. Hey? Wow. You guys are like 10 years younger than I thought you were. But it helps me to be able to see up here and to be able to read the Bible and to do some things. So we're all getting a little bit older today. I also got an email this week that the Christian Motorcycles Association was going to be in this service. Are you here today? Anybody? There you are. Let's give them a hand. Okay. They love Jesus, but don't dare touch their bikes out in the parking lot, all right? They will break your arm in the love of Christ. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 today. We're being introduced to this character, reintroduced to this character, Stephen. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Says this, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. We saw Stephen last week, and this week we're told a little bit more about him. He's performing great signs and wonders among the people. He's doing some good stuff for God. Now flip over to chapter 7, the next chapter, and let's go to the end of chapter 7. Let's look at verses 58 down through verse 60. Verse 58 says, when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. We've looked in this book of Acts about pushback against that Christian congregation in Jerusalem. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the first persecution take place among the Christians in that first Christian congregation in Jerusalem. And this morning, we're going to begin to tell the story of the first Christian martyr. The first Christian martyr. You know, Christians experiencing persecution and pushback have been common throughout the centuries. In fact, there is an organization today called Open Door International. And Open Door International keeps track of Christian persecution around the world. And they have marked 111 countries in which today Christians face some kind of persecution. Now that persecution just may be pushed back from their authorities that won't let them meet publicly or own buildings. It could be a little bit more extreme where you can be arrested. It could be a little bit more extreme or actually incarcerated or persecuted. 111 countries they have marked as places in our world today where Christians are being persecuted. Their top five list is number one is North Korea, where 50 to 70,000 Christians are in labor camps today because they will only worship God and not worship their leader as a god. Number two is Somalia. Number three is Syria. Number four is Iraq. Number five is Afghanistan. But in our story today, Stephen wasn't simply persecuted for his faith. Stephen was martyred for his faith. Open Door International also tracks Christian martyrs. And they have a very narrow definition of a martyr. The definition of a martyr is somebody that is personally attacked and killed specifically because they want to follow Jesus Christ. Not because they're in part of some big group, or not because they were on some incident where various groups of people happened to be killed, but a Christian specifically targeted and their life taken simply because, and for no other reason, they're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's their narrow definition of martyr. And in 2012, there were 1,201 around the world. Places like Laos, North Korea, where people were slain because they had the audacity to pray, to meet for Bible study, to follow Jesus. What's interesting is in 2013, there were actually almost double the amount, 2,123 last year. The picture of the two girls on the screen are two girls from Pakistan. In July of last year, a Christian organization went to their little town in Pakistan and handed out little booklets called The Story of Jesus in their own language. You can see the two girls are carrying and showing off their booklets called The Story of Jesus. The Christian workers reported that these two girls were part of the group that accepted Christ after this presentation, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. There's a church, a Christian church in their hometown, and it's called All Saints Church. There's about 300 people that attend All Saints Church. Except on September 22nd of last year, two extreme terrorists ran in during a church service with explosive vests on and pulled the string. 78 people died. Another 130 were injured. Of the people that lost their life that particular day, there were these two girls who had just accepted Jesus 3 months earlier. You know, we have about 300 seats in the room today. And if we were to take the first, let's say, four rows of people. So if you're in the first four rows, would you stand up? Just stand up for a second. First four rows. These are the people that died that day just because they followed Jesus. 130 were injured, so it would be almost half the church. If you're from this row forward, stand up, would you? This many more people were injured. I wonder that... Thank you, you can sit down. Say, I'm alive. Tell your neighbor, I'm still alive. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. Okay? Should have sat in the back today. Yeah, should have sat in the back today. That's right, Mike. I wonder on September 29th, when the church doors opened, who came to church that day? What if these children had been your grandkids or your kids or your friends? Would you have gone to church on the 29th to All Saints Church? It's real, isn't it? You know, there's a couple of things that you and I cannot choose in life. We cannot choose where we are born. We can't choose when we are born. And we can't choose who our parents are. And sometimes I say, thank the Lord, I was not born in Pakistan. Amen? That we have freedom here, that we have choices here, that God has somehow allowed America to not experience these kinds of things yet. But you know what? I wonder, as God chose for where you and I were to be born, maybe He knew we couldn't handle Pakistan. So He chose for us to be born here and for them to be born there. Because maybe on the 29th of September, we would have stayed home and allowed our Christian faith to become quenched and quiet. Stephen didn't let his faith become quenched and quiet. We find him again here in chapter 6. And the first of all, what we see is we see the accused. In verse 8 of chapter 6, it simply says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He's not one of those zealots that is trying to tear down the Roman Empire. He's not one of those crazy guys that are going around bad-mouthing Caesar or stealing. He's just a guy that's going through the congregation performing great signs and wonders, attesting miracles. We were introduced to him last week. He's the same guy that was chosen to do the widow's ministry. Remember that in verse 5? Choose 7 men. Stephen was chosen. He was the waiter of the table. He took care of the widows that he knew. That was his ministry in church. He had probably one day a week that he just got up in the morning and opened the soup kitchen and pulled the tables together and put out the folding chairs. He was a great servant. But we also notice here that he's the first non-apostle to do attesting miracles. Before this in the book of Acts, the only people that performed the wonders and the signs were the apostles. And now for the first time, there's something special about Peter. God has given him this great ability to perform signs and wonders among the people. Something is special about him. God is using him in a great way. But he's just a waiter of tables in church. He's not an apostle. We don't think he spent any time with Jesus Christ. He has a Greek name. He probably didn't even grow up in Israel. And yet here God is using him in a very significant way. In verse 9, we're introduced to the accusers. Verse 9 says, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with him. The first group that we're introduced here is this strange group called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, what in the world is the synagogue of the freedmen? We know the word synagogue, it means Jewish church. So these were Jewish people. And it tells us that they came from Cyrene, they came from Alexandria, they came from Cilicia, and they came from Asia. And they were freed men. So these were somehow former Roman slaves that somehow had been encaptured, enslaved, and then set free. And they were from all over the Roman Empire, and they had returned back to Israel. As I was trying to figure out who these men were, I understood that Pompey the great general of Rome, went on several military campaigns. And he went down to Africa, and he went over to Egypt. And here you'll see Cyrene, and you'll see Alexandria. And most likely, as he was sweeping through these lands, he scooped up prisoners of war and took them back to Rome. And there were a lot of Jewish people that were caught up in that campaign. We also see that Cilicia is right here. This is Tarsus. That's where the Apostle Paul is from. We see Asia over here. And apparently what these were men and women who were at one time enslaved in the Roman Empire, set free, and decided to go back to live in the homeland because they were Jews. The problem was when they arrived in Israel and they went to church or synagogue, everybody up front was speaking in Aramaic, and they didn't speak Aramaic, they only spoke Greek because they weren't from Israel. And so they said, well, we want to worship God. We're Jews. We believe in Yahweh. And so what they decided to do was to start a Greek-speaking synagogue. Were anybody from around the world, if you were a former slave that was set free, if you were a foreigner that wanted to migrate into the land of Israel and you didn't speak the native Hebrew tongue of Aramaic, you could come to the synagogue of the freedmen. And you could hear the scriptures and you could sing the songs and you could hear the prayers in your native Greek language. That's who the synagogue of the freedmen were. And it says that these folks got together with Stephen because he was saying some pretty incredible things about this man Jesus, and they weren't sure how to reconcile their Judeo faith and all that the Old Testament said with this new guy that Stephen is always going on and on and on and on about, this guy Jesus of Nazareth. They weren't sure how to reconcile these two issues. And so it says there in verse 9 that they debated, or they argued with Stephen. Now, the word argued there is to get in a fair debate. This wasn't some screaming match, some yelling match. They simply said, "Hey, Stephen, we have some theological problems with you, and we would like to sit down and we would like to talk to you about them. So they had this fair debate, this exchanging of ideas. Stephen would say something, and they'd say, "Yes, but what about this?" And then Stephen would reply, and then back and forth. And you see there in verse 10 that they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. His spirit-led wisdom prevailed. They weren't able to cope. That word cope means to resist. In other words, when Stephen was talking to him, he was doing such a terrific job in the debate. He was speaking with such power and force and spiritual power that they could no longer resist his arguments. He tore down all of their arguments and he built up all the truth about who Jesus was. And at the end of the debate, his arguments took the day. And they couldn't resist him anymore because they were so logical, they were so biblical, and they were so powerful. So the debate is over. But unfortunately, the synagogue of the freedmen didn't like the results of the debate. So they decided to do away with Stephen. And we see the story pick up there in verse 11. Then they, talking about the synagogue of the freedmen, secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses had handed down to us." Now, we all understand that phrase, incessantly speaking, don't we? You have somebody in your life that incessantly speaks. The synagogue of the freedmen, these gentlemen couldn't overthrow Stephen's arguments, but they wanted to silence him. And so they brought some false witnesses and stirred him up. In verse 9 it says, they secretly induced. Refers to the men of the synagogue. And then in verse 12 it says that they grabbed him, they stirred up the elders and the scribes, and the elders and the scribes came and grabbed him and brought him before the council. And then in verse 12 it says they stirred up the people. And then in verse 13 it says they put forth false witnesses. So we have, not only do we have false witnesses, but we have false testimony is given. You remember the council? We've talked about the council several times in the book of Acts. It's a group of 71 men, and they all sit over here along the wall. They sit in a semicircle, and the high priest sits in the middle. And at first, we saw Peter and John were brought before him. And then last chapter, we saw that the 12 apostles were brought before him. And each time, this group of religious leaders of Israel, this Sanhedrin, this council, told them to stop talking about Jesus, stop talking about Jesus. And last time, we saw that the council decided to flog the 12 disciples, and so we ratcheted up from pushback to persecution. And now here we are, we have another man before the council. But I want you to notice the topics that these blasphemies supposedly took place. Let's look there in verse 11. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And then in verse 13, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. Now, if you take Moses and God and the temple and the law, and you are supposedly blaspheming against those four entities, it doesn't get any worse for you in the eyes of the council. Those are the four pillars of the Jewish faith: Moses, God, the temple, and the law. That's the four corners to the faith of the Jewish people. And these false witnesses and these false this false testimony that was given all focused on those four pillars. And when Stephen was brought before the council, they really let him have it. They didn't say, oh, he might have spoken against this little issue or that particular issue. No, 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 no. He is saying blasphemous statements against the four pillars of our faith: Moses, God, the temple, and the law. Stephen is in serious trouble. He's in serious trouble. Because if any of these four accusations are proven true, he could lose his life for any of the four. And so they really let him have it. But also back in verse 12, it talks about the arrest. It's interesting, in verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. The freedmen stirred up the crowd and the elders and the scribes. And then the temple guards dragged Stephen away. It says in verse 12, and they dragged him away and brought him before the council. The council convened again because of yet another follower of Jesus. I'm sure by now it's only been a couple of months, but this is the third time we've had to convene for one of those followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Can't we just do away with this? And yet here they are. So you can picture in your imagination Stephen standing there in front of the high council of Israel. This is the first time he's been in front of this council. He remembers the last time the 12 apostles were here, how at the end of that session they laid him on the floor, stretched out their hands one by one, and took those leather straps and gave him 40 lashes, minus one. He remembers how when Peter and John were brought before this council, how they were so nervous and scared that the people, the followers of Christ, were praying like mad that God would spare the lives of Peter and John. And now here Stephen finds himself in front of the council, and all he was doing signs and wonders among the people. He wasn't doing anything wrong. And then finally, number five, the effect, verse 15. I love this. It says, and fixing their gaze on him. That's an interesting statement. Fixing your gaze on something literally means you just can't take your eyes off it. As Peter was standing before the council, the 71 guys lined up there saw something in Stephen, and it says they just fixed their gaze. There was something about him. I can't take my eyes off of him. What was it? It says, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of a what? An angel. He had the face of an angel. Now, it wasn't the face of an angel, because it says like the face of an angel. But what we find is that Stephen is radiating the angelic glory of heaven. Well, what is that all about? I mean, we've heard this before in the Old Testament, haven't we? Remember that guy went up on the mountain to talk with God for a while, and when he came down, his face was glowing. Who was that? That was who? Moses. And his face was so glowing that he had to put a towel over his head so that people could come and talk to him, because he was literally like a glow with God's glory. There's something similar taking place here. As Stephen is standing in front of this council, listening to these false accusations that could cost him his life, he wasn't standing there pointing his finger. He wasn't standing there shaking his fist. He was standing there looking like an angel. I wonder what that would have looked like. Probably the same look that my four kids when they were born looked like. The most beautiful kids in all the world. How could Stephen be that way? How could he be facing such a terrible moment and have the face of an angel? I think we're told here in these verses, go back to verse 3. This is the verses we looked at last week when the congregation wanted to pick some workers to take care of the widows. And so the elders say in verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men." And Stephen's going to be one of the seven, but look at what the qualifications are. Seven men of what? Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Three great qualities. And then in verse 6, we're given the list of the seven men that were chosen. And the first one on the list is Stephen. And it says in verse 5, "They chose Stephen, a man full of what? Faith and the Holy Spirit." So four qualities we already see about Stephen is he's a man of good reputation. He's a man who's full of the Holy Spirit. He's a man who is full of wisdom. And he's a man that is full of faith. Now if we go down to verse 8, we also find that Stephen, full of what? Grace and what? Power. So here are the six qualities that Stephen possesses. He has a good reputation. He's full of the Spirit. He's full of wisdom. He's full of faith. He's full of power. He's full of power. He's full of grace. And he's full of faith. Six incredible qualities for one individual to possess. He must have spent numerous hours with God to get that kind of transformation. You don't get that kind of personal transformation to develop these quality characteristics in your life by treating God haphazardly or being casual in your relationship with Him. I would conclude that the reason that Stephen can stand in front of this council with a face that looks like an angel, full of confidence and peace, is because he had been spending so much time with God in his daily walk with God, and he allowed God to transform his life to now be full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of power, full of grace, and so forth. So when this difficulty arises, Stephen doesn't have to dig very deep to find the peace of God. He doesn't have to scramble in his heart to find the comfort of God. He doesn't have to search for the faith of God. He doesn't have to ask God, "Oh Lord, fill me with your Spirit and your power right now for the first time," because he's lived a life filled with the Spirit's power and grace. And you know what that teaches me? That teaches me that we can't wait until we get into difficulties to try and find the strength and peace of God. If we want to go into the difficulties of our life already prepared to handle them, we have to do some preemptive work with God, don't we? That we have to find time to spend with our Lord so He can transform us and fill us with the same characteristics, so that when we face the injustices or the difficulties of our life, we're possessing the face of an angel. The face of an angel. We're going to learn a lot from Stephen, because the council that he's standing before, the high priest in chapter 7, verse 1, says, "Stephen, are these things true?" And he's going to give a little monologue about what he thinks of Moses and God and the temple and the law. And we're going to learn a lot of history through Stephen's speech, and I'm excited to share it because that's our history. That's the heritage of our faith. But what astounds me so much about Stephen today is that he wasn't afraid to face the ultimate persecution. And when his life was on the line, he had the face of an angel. I wonder if I would have gone to church at All Saints Church on September 29th of last year. I wonder if I would have brought my children. I wonder if I would have invited my friends. Knowing that there's a possibility I could really give my life for Jesus. And I wonder what attitude I would bring in the door. I wonder if it would be fear and trepidation, or whether it would be confidence in the joy of the Lord. The answer to that question will depend upon how much time I've been spending with God and allowing Him to transform my life. I wonder if that happened here and all the people that were standing up a minute ago were no longer here. I wonder who would come next week. And I wonder if God let us be born here because we may not handle what our brothers and sisters in Pakistan and in Syria and in Iraq. And so God spared us and had us be born here. I wonder about that. Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious God in heaven, thank you for this story. And we know that it is recorded in the Bible so that we could read it and learn from it. And Lord, we don't like to talk about extreme measures. We don't like to think about martyrdom. And yet, Lord, just last year in our world, over 2,100 of our brothers and sisters lost their lives. Thank you that we're going to see them someday and hear their stories. And Lord, so many times as we hear these stories and we take them to heart, it makes our life look in some ways very shallow because we worry about the smallest of things. So Lord, help us to gain in our confidence in you. Help us to spend more time with you so you can mold us and shape us. So Lord, if we were ever put in that situation, may we, like Stephen, have the peace and the confidence and the face of an angel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.